A number of years ago, one of our sons and another young lad about his age, who were 3, 4 years old, somewhere in that range, hanging out in a nursery one night, got in this discussion and even an argument. That might surprise you that Brown would get in an argument. Okay. And the argument was over which one's dad was the king of Northwood. Yeah, the king of Northwood. They didn't discuss pastor or chairman or anything else. Which one was the king of Northwood? I'm not really sure what they ended up with, honestly. But I know their dads assured them that neither one of their dads were king of Northwood. So in case you were thinking by some stretch of the imagination, I might be the king of Northwood, let me rest. Set your little heart at ease, I'm not. What is a king? That would be a good question to answer. A king is one, well, in this case, a king, not a queen. A king is a male who has supreme power. And he exercises this power or authority over a kingdom. A king exercises authority or power over a kingdom. In other words, if you don't have a king, don't call yourself, a kingdom, don't call yourself a king. Now, unfortunately, there are misguided people in this world who think they have a kingdom. And some pastors think that way as well. Unfortunately. To the detriment of the body of Christ. And certainly not to the glory of God. A kingdom is the realm of a king. It's the realm over which he exercises his authority. As we look at chapter 13 of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus in that chapter begins a series of parables about the kingdom. He begins a series of parables about the kingdom, specifically in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. And lest you get confused and think the kingdom of heaven is someplace we'll all be someday, it's not just that. Yes, that is it. But it begins before then. When the king takes up residence in the heart, the kingdom begins in the heart. And it's going to get better. Trust me. Wow, you mean I'm living in the kingdom of God right now? Whoa, that's not what I thought it would be. You ain't seen nothing yet. We've only begun. Jesus begins these parables with one where he refers to sowing of the word. It's called the parable of the seed, the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils. You take a pick. That's why I put it all in the title, so you wouldn't be confused. All one and the same, but referred to by different names, because all of the above are included in the parable. In this parable, he refers to the sowing of the word or sowing of the seed of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom, the seed of the kingdom. And the word of the kingdom here could simply be translated this way, and it is in the NIV, the message of the kingdom. He's talking about the message of the kingdom. And we'll see in a moment why, unlike other parables, he gives a parable. And in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke and Mark, all of the above, he gives the parable and then later he interprets it. And when he interprets it, what is he focusing on? He's focusing on the responses to the message of the kingdom. That's really the focal point in his interpretation. He gives the parable and he says, this is what it means. And even when he says this is what it means and he tells us what it means, trust me, if you've ever read them, you know there's still a lot of questions out there. If you came here today and you sat down and you saw the outline, you may have been like me. If I ever went anywhere that this was preached, by the way, I don't know that I've ever heard this preached. I've studied it. I've taught it in Bible study type things. But I'm not sure I've ever heard this preached. Possibly I have, but certainly not very often. And if you attend Northwood, which you do, you've never heard it preached from this pulpit. I've been here 25 years, and some of you have been here longer than me. You've never heard me preach it. If you did, I totally forgot about it. And part of the reason is because a lot of questions come up. And if you're sitting here, and what I was going to say earlier, and you read it, and you thought, wow, now I have all my answers to this parable, you can get up and leave right now because you won't have all your answers. I don't think. If you've had some of the same questions I've had about it, they may not all be cleared up. But hopefully you'll understand from my heart that they don't all need to be cleared up. To understand, I believe, the message that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted us to hear, wanted us to come away with in terms of responses to the message of the kingdom. The message of the kingdom is given, delivered by the king. The one who sows the seeds is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's the king above all kings. He's the only true king. Therefore, he should know what the kingdom is all about. Therefore, he can deliver the message, and we should understand the appropriate response that would be pleasing to him in terms of responding to the message of the kingdom. I'm going to read Matthew 13, and I'm going to begin in verse 3 and read through verse 9. This is the actual parable that's repeated from Luke's perspective and also Mark. And not a great deal of difference. We'll point out a couple of things that Luke and Mark might add to it. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 3. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So, I ask you to join me. Let us hear what he has to say. And looking at verses 18 through 23, which is Jesus explaining the meaning of this parable, through it we will examine some responses to the message of God's kingdom. I think the focal point is the message of God's kingdom and the responses to that message. The first of those responses is found in verse 19, and that is hearing but not understanding. Hearing but not understanding. Hear then, verse 18, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. This one is hearing the message of the kingdom, but not understanding and therefore not properly responding to the kingdom message. He's talking here about the wayside soil or beside the road. The seed fell beside the road. One who heard the message, but they did not understand the message. Therefore, they did not respond. They may have possibly referring to someone who may have hardened their heart, very much like the hardened path on which the seed fell. They do not let the truth of the message of the kingdom penetrate their heart because the heart is hardened. The heart doesn't understand. The heart is closed. And therefore, Satan comes along and snatches the seed away. And Luke refers to this in chapter 8, verse 12. They do not believe, and they're not saved. He alone adds that to it. They do not believe, and they're not saved. So he takes great pains to point out something that everyone asks when they read the parables of the parable of the soils, of the seed. Who's saved and who's not? I don't know that anyone's going to be able to give a definitive answer on anything but the first and the last soil for sure. I think we can all jump up and down and say, when they say they didn't hear, they heard, but they didn't understand, they didn't respond, and Mark even says they were not saved, then we know they're not a Christian. They didn't respond to the message of the gospel of Christ, to the message of the kingdom and all that involves. Because Jesus is the King of the kingdom. We all may know someone that fits this. I trust that you're not one of them. But if you are, have ears to hear and respond and believe. Also, there are those not only who are hearing but not understanding, but we get to verse 20 and 21. There are those who are receiving, but stumbling in time of adversity. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. He hears the word, and immediately he receives it with joy. These possibly could be those who have a superficial reception of the message. And if you look at John 8, Jesus refers in John 8, verse 31, to those who believed in him in verse 31 of chapter 8. And the very same people, he says, believed in him. He gets to verse 44, and he says, you're children of the devil. Same people, he said, they believe. So what did they do? They believed something. It might be intellectually. It might be whatever, superficial at the most. But they got all excited about it. But then what happened? They believed for a time. Matthew says it's temporary. But they have no roots. Concentrate on that for a moment. They have no roots. Therefore, their roots, they do not have roots strong enough to stand up under the persecution because of the word, the trial, the adversity. Others refer to it in more general terms, not just persecution, but basically adversity in general that may come to the life. They have no roots strong enough to stand up under the adversity, the trial, the persecution. You know, and I thought about this for a second, and I read the word persecution, and I immediately thought, we don't have a clue. In our comfort of modern day America, we don't have a clue what real persecution is all about. But I have been persecuted. I finally realized that. Not very often, folks. Sometimes it bothers me, okay? I'll be honest with you. Sometimes it bothers me. Maybe I'm not outspoken enough. Maybe I'm not confrontational enough. But in my college days, I had become a Christian 3 weeks prior to entering college. My second year, I chose a major, speech major. He said, oh, that makes sense. He loves to talk. No dummy. I'm no dummy. My favorite thing to do probably is to talk. So therefore, why not major in it? And then I thought, possibly someday I'll get paid to do it. And that's all I've done since. I've run my mouth for the last 30 years of ministry. Now, I'm a little different than just running your mouth. And I understand that. But it doesn't hurt to be able to like to talk. But I was a speech major. And there's an emphasis in public relations, of course, just to bore you real quickly for a second. I was going to be some rich dude out there just making a living running my mouth. And rich. Now, I'm making a living to a certain degree talking a lot. But I hadn't got rich off of it yet, at least I don't think, in terms of the world. Maybe I am in the world, but not USA. But I'm happy. Trust me, I'm not complaining. I'm happy with where God has put me and what He's called me to do. But in those classes, there was a wide variety of people. And a lot of the people in there were not followers of Jesus Christ. They were not disciples who followed in obedience to the commands of the Lord and sought to live a life of devotion to Him. I wasn't the only Christian in a group, but you become kind of like a family because you're taking the same classes with the same people a lot. And it was at that time about 6,500 students. It wasn't a large college. We had professors from everything from atheists to pastors. I had a pastor as a professor. And far as I could tell, he was born again. And he had a heart somewhat for the Lord Jesus, I felt like. And in class, I was persecuted by the professors. And I'm not talking about they strung me up or anything, folks, but they made life difficult, which is a good thing. Last time I checked, blessed are those who are persecuted, right? It's a good thing, Jesus says. I wasn't quite prepared for that, but I was prepared enough that I didn't stumble, I didn't fall, I didn't freak out. It's because I got up and I talked about the Lord Jesus every opportunity I had. And I was called too narrow. I was even told you have to change subject matters. So I changed subject matters, and smart aleck that I am, I wove Jesus in there. They couldn't accuse me of doing the same topic. I did a different topic. I just, you know, I wasn't your obnoxious type person who grabbed everybody, who, you know, walked along. Mister, are you saved? Do you go into heaven? If you die today, where are you going to go? I wasn't real aggressive in confrontational evangelism. I did evangelism on campus, but it was through previous contact with people who pretty much invited you to come. And I went in and shared the gospel with many people. But I was persecuted. And I finally realized that the other day. Now, I've known that, but I finally thought, hey, hallelujah, Jesus, one day I was persecuted because of my stand for Christ. I had just enough roots to survive it. I'll just tell you that. But what Matthew is saying, there are those who are not ready for it. Those on whom the seed has fallen on rocky, stony soil. They're not ready. When the persecution comes, they bail out. Like the sun beating down on the rootless plant, the shallowness of the soil is revealed in the time of pressure, the time of heat. Just as quickly as he has received the word, just as quickly he falls away, and that word can be translated stumble. So exactly what he does, I don't know. He doesn't follow, I'll tell you that. He doesn't follow through on what he has said he believed, what he received. They didn't continue in the word. That's familiar. Remember I said John 8:31? Jesus talked about those who believed, and the very next end of that, what he's saying? He says, those who are my disciples will continue in my word. In other words, what will they do? They'll follow through on what they receive, what they believe, if they're truly my disciples, my followers. That's the ideal. That's what Jesus calls us to. And he's saying in this case, they didn't follow through. When adversity came, they weren't prepared. And it reminds me of the live oak. And I did a little study this week. I'm not an expert on it. And don't correct me now. Correct me later, please. I have people periodically that look, hey, you're out of your mind. You don't know what you're talking about. Stick to preaching and not, whatever you call it, being an arborist. The live oak has shallow roots that get some nourishment. But they also have the tap roots, which go down deep. And sometimes twice as deep as the oak itself. I found that to be quite amazing. I've seen some pretty big oaks. I have some pretty big ones in my yard. They're old. Imagine where those roots might go. But they need those tap roots in order to keep them from toppling in the heavy winds. Now, I'm glad when those winds blow through Tampa Bay, that that big oak tree in the back of my yard, if it didn't have some deep roots and it would blow down, it'd take my whole house. And who knows, might take me with it. But because it has roots that dig deep down in, it's firm, it's solid, it's prepared to withstand the storm. I think that's what Jesus is getting at. Are you prepared for the storms of adversity? You won't be unless you dig your roots firmly in me, in my word. Then you'll be prepared. Then you'll stand up. In times of adversity, you won't bail out. You won't topple. Because your roots are firm in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The God of the universe, as we talked about last week, can take care of any storm. Then we move on to the third one, which is hearing but choked by distractions. The third response to the message of the kingdom is those who are hearing, but they're choked by distractions. Look at verse 22. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, we don't know what that's about, do we? And the deceitfulness of wealth, not in the USA, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Who is he referring to? Simply put, one who never lets the message of the kingdom take control of his life. He seems not to allow the full message of the kingdom to control and dictate what he does in life. Therefore, the struggling plant that he is not mature. He does not mature, and therefore, because he's not mature and prepared, he lets the cares of life choke out his fruitfulness. Now, Matthew refers to some competing thorns, if you will. And then Luke adds one other. The first is the cares of this world. Simply put, the cares of this world. They create anxiety and they divide the heart. What are the cares of this world? I think you know. Money. Raising our children. Working and doing a proper job of what we're called to do. Health issues. Those become cares of this life. Lord knows, we all know that. I mean, I used to think that was the big health issues reserved for the retired people. You know, we get it here no matter what age. And we all are faced with that, either in our own life or a loved one, a coworker, or whatever it might be. For these are the cares of this world. They create anxiety in our life because we become anxious. We worry. We fret. Jesus said in Matthew 6:25, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat, what you shall wear, blah, blah, blah. What is he saying? Don't worry about your daily needs. Don't get overly concerned about daily life. What does he say? Let me take care of that. I'm fully capable. Matter of fact, I'm a whole lot better able to do it than you are. Much easier said than done, isn't it? Don't worry. Come on, don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. How you're going to pay that bill. Don't worry about that test coming up that you've got to go back to the doctor for. I know at least 3 people that are going through tests this week. Don't worry about it. I tell you that, but that's not that easy, is it? But that's what Jesus says. Those are cares of this life that you don't worry about. You don't ignore. The doctor says come, you go, right? That's okay. If you're told you don't have a job, you got to face up to it. You got to look for a job. You got to do something. You don't sit back and do nothing. That's not what Jesus is saying. But don't let it eat you up. Don't let it divide your mind. And that's exactly what's happening here. The attention, the focus, the devotion is divided. Because we can't be focusing on all these things and not focusing on Christ and think that we're going to go through smoothly. It divides, it detracts, distracts. What does he say? Don't worry about these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll take care of all these things. So the one who is giving in to the competing thorns and getting choked out is not allowing Christ to take care of those cares. He's trying to take care of them himself. Are you preoccupied with Jesus, or are you preoccupied today with the cares of this life? I hope you're preoccupied with Jesus, knowing he'll take care of the cares of life. The deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. In 1 Timothy, Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, gives us some ideas about this whole concept of the deceitfulness of riches. 1 Timothy, chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Paul says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Keep in mind, he said, for the love of money. Not money in itself, but the love of money. Seeking after riches and desiring that above God diverts our attention from God and places it where it shouldn't be. It also leads us to thinking that we're self-sufficient. What? I got the money to do it, or I'm going to make the money to do it. Last time I checked, it is God who owns it all and God who gives us the ability to earn it, Scripture says. We need to recognize that. Verse 17, 1 Timothy 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. What is he saying? Don't be fooled into thinking you can focus on these riches and things are going to go well. They're not. You're setting yourself up for disaster. But it's a powerful, great, alluring power that comes from riches. Because we all need money, right? We all need money. It takes money to pay the bills. It takes money to keep a roof over our head. It takes money to keep gas in the car, pay for the car, keep gas in it, so I can get to work, get to school, wherever I'm going. But we think we let that become the focal point. Because if I have enough money, I'm going to be okay. That's the deceit part. But we buy that lie, and that's why America is where America is. Our government buys it. That's why our debt is beyond control. I believe because of the deceit in the heart of riches and what money will do. If deceit, D.A. Carson in his commentary says, if deceit is properly understood, these thorns are so subtle that one may not even be aware of the choking that is going on in his life. It's subtle. I just said, don't be deceived by riches or the cares of the world. And I guarantee you, some of us sat here and thought, well, it's not me. And it's someday you're going to wake up and realize, wow, I've got it out of perspective. I'm focusing on the cares of the world and making money more than I am on Jesus, the great provider, who verse 17 said, focus on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Wouldn't that be cool if we could do that? Focus on Jesus and not on the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. And then Luke adds one more, the pleasures of life. Luke 8:14, he adds, the pleasures of life. Simply put, folks, that's sowing to the flesh. Galatians 5:17, remember, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit against the flesh, so that we may not do the things that we please, the things that we should. Why? Because that flesh drives us to seek pleasure. How many of you like to sit back and enjoy? I tell you real quick, we had a delightful day yesterday, the work team. I love it when people who sign up for the work team bring their children, who are quite capable of working, by the way. And then we get people show up who are not even on the work team. And it just blesses your heart. And we had a great time of working. And I did some things that I don't normally do, like swinging a sledgehammer. And I found out I can swing it for about 5 minutes, and then I got to stop and catch my breath. Not a single sore muscle. Ask me tomorrow. Call me. I don't mind you. I have one of these teenage whippersnappers that's a lot bigger and stronger than me. He said he was sore. But he also wasn't panting for breath every 5 minutes either, going for the Gatorade. Thank you, Blake. I appreciate your inspiration. But we were working together, and I worked pretty hard. In the middle of the afternoon, I got home, and you know what I did? I sought pleasure. You might know. Bob Coaches knows what it means. It means that thing sitting on my wall that projects an image of a bunch of guys running around and beating their heads together with helmets on. Football. I started to get up one time because I started feeling guilty. Then, you know what? I sat back down. And I honestly believe I was okay because I was tired. And for a time being, I thought I could enjoy that. Then my wife told me I had to go get something, and I went and got it, so I quit. Not told me I had to, asked me, excuse me, if I could go pick up a prescription. Seeking that pleasure over seeking Christ is not right, whatever pleasure it might be of this life. That's why a lot of people get in trouble financially, because pleasure comes before paying bills sometimes. You know, they make it convenient, all these Christmas saving plans. Just borrow it. It's no big deal. Or go paying bills because we're going to go on a vacation to seek pleasure. Now, vacations are not bad. I think rest is good. I think it's prescribed back in Genesis. God set the pattern for it. So it's not a bad thing, but in the proper perspective. May Jesus come first, and may the distractions of pleasure, the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches not get us. D.A. Carson says this, the idea is simply this. It's very clear. These things, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of life, these snuff out our spiritual life if we let them. And the one that God wants, this is what the whole purpose, I believe, of the parable is all about. Hearing resulting in fruitfulness. Can I have an amen? Hallelujah. That's what God wants. So regardless of what else you might learn, this is what God wants. He wants in the life of one who hears the message to receive it. To not only hear it, but to receive it, resulting in fruitfulness. This is one who hears and he understands verse 23. He understands the word of the kingdom. And he goes on to produce fruit. Luke 8:15 puts it this way. He hears with a noble and good heart. Then he keeps it and bears fruit with patience. I love what he adds there. Patience. I want fruit and I want it now. The last time I checked, one of the fruits of the Spirit was patience. Wait on God's timing. You know, you grow a crop, you grow certain things. My brother, over the years, has taken seeds from citrus fruit, oranges in particular, of wide varieties, that his brother has brought to him and my mom in Georgia from Florida. And he plants those rascals. And guess what? He's actually beginning to bear some fruit now. In Georgia, he's got some orange trees growing that came from Florida. But they didn't just grow. They've been nurtured and cared for, I might add. They're in good soil, and they're beginning to bear fruit. Fruitfulness is God's desire. But also fruitfulness indicates spiritual life. John 15, if you abide in me, if you're living in me, if you've accepted the message of the kingdom and you're living according to the kingdom norms, that is, he's ruling, he's reigning, that's what you're accepting, then you will bear fruit. If you abide in me, you will bear fruit, Jesus said. That's what he desires. What is that fruit? What kind of fruit is he talking about? Romans 1:13 refers to the fruit of winning people to Christ, Paul talks about. He calls it fruit. Through you will bear fruit, because you hear and you respond to the message. That's the best one, in my opinion. We're reproducing ourselves because we're going out sharing the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and others are becoming born again and entering into the kingdom. Christ-like character, Galatians 5:22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of good works, Paul refers to in Colossians 1:10. He talks about the fruit of good works. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We leave out that. That's Ephesians 2:10. We love to talk about Ephesians 2:8-9, and I do. For by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest no man should boast. For we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The good works cannot, will not save us. Trust in the blood of Jesus is why we're saved. By faith, and faith alone. But that saving faith is supposed to lead to good works. That's fruit. That's fruit. In praise and thanksgiving, Hebrews 13:15. our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving unto God. He calls the fruit of good works, the fruit of works, the fruit, not good works, but the fruit that comes when we're living according to the kingdom, having received the message of the kingdom. What springs forth is fruit of praise to God, good works, Christ-like character, and yes, the joy of leading people to saving faith in Christ. Hearing resulting in fruitfulness, and please pay attention to this. What did he say? They all produced the same amount of fruit. No, he did not. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And I want to point this out, folks, that the fruit, if fruitfulness is yieldedness to God and the fruit is produced by the Spirit of God living in us who've heard the message and received the message, then is that fruit going to be produced in identical measure for every person? Absolutely not. Some of you are so fruity it makes the rest of us envious. And then some of the other of us, we'd like to see a whole lot more fruit. And we're beginning to learn that's through yieldedness to the King and allowing Him to reproduce in us what He desires to reproduce for His glory, for His honor. Some 100, some 60, some 30. Did you notice? He said it was all good soil. The 30 was good, the 60 was good, the 100 was good. Because it's soil that's bearing fruit for the kingdom. That's why we're here. He didn't save us so that we would have our ticket to heaven. He saved us so that we might bear fruit for His glory. And go into Pinellas County Jail, go into the JDC, go into the neighborhoods where we live, go into the schools where we go to school, and bear fruit by leading people into the kingdom. Bottom line is, roots in good soil produce good fruit. He who has ears, let him hear. Do you know not all people who listen actually hear? You say, that's my husband. He listens to me, but he doesn't really hear me. That's called convenient loss of hearing. I used to accuse my dad of doing that because he actually was hard of hearing and he wore hearing aids. But I guarantee you, there were times that I am convinced he heard what was going on, but he pretended not to. Sometimes rightfully so. He drowned out some of the noise. Sometimes it was unimportant. But I'm talking about those who hear or those who listen but don't truly hear. If we listen and we truly hear, we will respond with action. Are you listening? Are you really hearing and listening? He who has ears, let him hear. Let him truly listen. Have you heard the message of the kingdom? I hope you have. That Christ died to pay the price for our sin, and that only through trust in Him and Him alone can we be saved from our sin, have a personal relationship with God, forgiveness, and the guarantee of eternal life with Him. Have you responded to that message by receiving and trusting in Christ? Have you received it sincerely after understanding it? Are you wondering? You don't need to wonder any longer. Do business with God and make sure. And if you meant what you meant when you meant it, He upheld His end of the deal. Continue to follow Him. Are you bearing fruit? Are the cares of this world squeezing out any fruitfulness? Or in spite of all that, and in the midst of all the adversity, all the muckety-muck, I call it, in this world, are you still bearing fruit to the glory of God? Let me ask you this. Rocky or wayside soil, rocky soil, thorny soil, good soil. Which soil best represents you? Which soil best represents you?